Well, I was thinking back as this year comes to a close, and you know, you can't help when you're sitting around a little bit to be listening to the radio or seeing TV shows, and it seems like every year, either different magazines or different television shows will start making predictions about the next year, whether they be financial predictions, things about China, things about movie stars, music groups. Like I heard the other day that Jay-Z, Beyonce, Justin Timberlake, and Taylor Swift were getting together to form a supergroup. That means absolutely nothing to me, and I don't understand any of that, but that's a prediction for this year, in case you want to know. But there's all these predictions every year that are made, some that are kind of silly and really don't matter, and some, like the one I just shared with you, that are the utmost importance for our spiritual well-being and health. And, you know, I was thinking back to when I was a kid in 1967, and how many of you know if you were a young boy growing up in Massachusetts in 1967, why that year is so significant? This is a test. Yes? And the Boston Red Sox. Are you a Cardinals fan?
No.
Yes, Bob Gibson did do okay, but the Red Sox, it was their impossible dream year where they got the pennant. Carl Yastrzemski, Triple Crown winner, 327. I mean, for me, I remember that year so specifically. My dad would take our little TV set out into the front yard, which was the only place we could get UHF reception, and he had foil and wires, and we'd sit in lawn chairs and pick up this snowy game on Channel 36 of the Red Sox whenever we could with the radio playing because it was a better announcer. And that was a family activity. Oh, what did we do before cable, huh? But back in 1967, there were some predictions that were made, and I think that they were pretty interesting. And experts predicted that by the turn of the century, which would have been 2000, Y2K, there's some other predictions that were kind of fun, that technology would have taken over so much of the work that the average American work week would be only 22 hours long, and that you'd only work 27 weeks a year. Now, that was 14 years ago, so you'd think that we've actually come further, maybe 8 to 10 hours a week, and maybe only 15 weeks a year. But there's that prediction is almost as silly as Jay-Z and Beyonce and Taylor Swift and Justin Timberlake. But it just didn't happen. You know, but when you think about life, one of our biggest problems is in deciding what to do with our time. How do we use our time? And here we are at the end of 2014, and sometimes we reflect back, and we start to think, am I going to be as busy this year? Has anyone had that thought? Has anyone thought, what are some things that I can eliminate this year that'll make me less busy? What are some better choices that I need to make or some priorities that I maybe need to switch so that I can use my time more wisely? And if you're like me, you know, this probably happens every year, and the start of the new year is a trigger, at least, to think about some of that. I remember for many years, the rebellious part of me just kept thinking, I'm not going to do it because by February, I'm going to be very discouraged. I'm not going to have done this. So I'm not making any resolutions. I don't even like the word. But I think it's a good time to stop and assess priorities. I think it's a good time to stop and say, God, what's your will for me? Not that I want to think out years and years and years. Sometimes that's okay to plan. But what is it you want to do in me and through me? What are some things that I am doing that are helping me to pursue you and to know you and to allow your power to work in me? What are some things that I'm doing that are maybe hindering that are distracting me, that are putting me on the sidelines, so to speak? And I think it's a great time of year to do that. And there's a passage that I want to look at this morning. And I'm going to read it twice. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, book we just finished doing, verses 15 through 17. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Let me read it one more time and see if there's just one phrase in there that really sticks with you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I think there's some fairly important points that come out of just this one small chunk of scripture, three verses that we can look at this morning and consider. And you know, I want to say it's easy for us to be extremes. I am an all or nothing person. Middle is really hard for me to find at any given moment in my life. So my tendency is to sometimes go to the extreme where the doer part of me comes out, and I don't want to waste any time, so I'm doing, and that doesn't leave time for the other side of the spectrum, which is being for me. Some of you may be the other way around. You may think, well, you know what, I'm going to just spend way more time with the Lord. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. I'm going to practice more silence. I'm going to get a burlap cloak and in the privacy of my house. I'm going to pretend I'm a monk, whatever it might be. I think all of us tend to miss the middle and be on one side of that or another. And I'm not encouraging you to the extremes. I'm encouraging you to seek what the Lord's will is for you and then walk in that with His help as we go through this today. But a couple of things out of this passage. Our time on earth is limited. In fact, the scripture tells us in James that we really can't even count on tomorrow because we don't know that tomorrow will actually happen for any of us. All we have is right now. All we have is today and the opportunities that God provides around us to bless other people, to love other people, to care for other people, to make plans that day to be a vessel that He works through or uses, to take time that day to say, the most important thing for me this day, Lord, is to spend time with You. And then to do that in a fashion that most connects you with Him, whether it be reading or praying or meditating or sitting silently. We only have today. Our time is limited. And our time on earth, because it's limited, is one of the most valuable things that we really need to steward. Second thing is that He says we're to make the most of every opportunity. And why? Because the days are evil. You know, in John 10:10, Jesus said that Satan is a robber, he's a murderer, and he's a destroyer. What if the one thing that he tries to steal that we don't recognize because we don't put a value on it is our time? What if he's most successful in taking away from us time? Maybe we, again, don't realize how precious time is, especially when we're choosing to use it to partner with God, to allow Him to work through us, to bless others, or to draw us closer to Him. Just think of all the time that maybe, well, I can think for myself, I stopped and thought about all the time that I waste. Sometimes it might be in sin and then making that right with God or with others. Sometimes in selfishness or medication or rewarding. Oftentimes, probably in distraction. Sometimes even good things that I want to do or demands that seem good that I feel I need to do might be keeping me from fully walking with the Lord and living the way that He wants me to. You know, in Luke 10, we have this great story about Mary and Martha Stewart. And actually, it should be reversed in this story, but it tells about Jesus going to the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And He sat down to teach, and Mary was sitting at His feet. Well, I guess Martha is in the right role here. She was just soaking in His every word. And meanwhile, Martha was out in the kitchen preparing hors d'oeuvres before the dinner. And you know the rest of the story because it's in Luke 10 and you've probably read it or heard it. But Martha, who's out in the kitchen, gets so upset with Mary because she's not in there helping her with the food for the Lord and these people that are here. Instead, she's hanging on every word of Jesus. So she complains to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, Jesus answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, was Martha committing some great sin by fixing a meal and trying to be hospitable by being in the kitchen? No, she wasn't. But here's the problem. She was so preoccupied with what she was doing that she missed out on God being in her family room. And that's the same mistake I think we might be prone to almost every day. We can get so caught up in things, good things, right things, blessed things, that we miss spending time with God. We're overloaded with commitments and seem to have unlearned how to say no. We're also overloaded with possessions, things that we once wanted to own that now seem to own us. And this often leads to an overload in the area of work because, after all, we have to work more to get the things that we want, and then we have to work more to get the money to use the things that we felt like we wanted, or we have to work more to get a place to store those things that we wanted that we no longer have time for because we're working for new things. And this doesn't even mention technological overload. You know, the hours and hours that are spent on computers, tablets, phones that maybe are somewhat of a waste. I think an app to be invented would be one where after 10 texts that day, your phone automatically shuts off. After an hour and a half of being on Hulu, you'd have to choose to watch an hour show and a half hour show. It just shuts off. Now this is me, but I think we have to be careful because technology allows us to live our world within ourselves and it's virtual. And while I really do like technology and a lot of aspects of it, it can eat us alive in terms of our time, our attentions, and our affections. You know, there's 8,760 hours coming up starting January 1st in the next new year. And I think we all need to recognize that there are some wonderful opportunities in there to look at our lives and use them in a way that leaves us feeling more connected with God, more utilized by God, having a greater impact on those around us. And then, why do we need to do this? Well, Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, the Lord's will can be made very complicated. I remember a book that I was asked to read by Friesen at Multnomah Press called Decision Making and the Will of God. It's a nice little book, about 450 pages, and it's got really good stuff in it, but it's written pretty deeply. And I think it was at that point that I read a quote by St. Augustine that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and do what you want. And I chose that over reading Friesen's book. Well, I still read his book, but you know, that's really the heart of it. When we're passionately seeking God, when we're walking with Him, when we're seeking Him, when we're loving Him, when we know Him, when it's done with our strength, with our mind, with our heart and our soul, it's kind of hard to miss God's will because we're in the middle of it simply because we're doing that. When we're passionately pursuing Him and we're learning about who He is and how He lived and what He wants to do with us and in us and through us, it seems like God's will happens far more naturally and far more easily than in any of the other long drawn out processes that it can occur. Let me make just a few suggestions for you to consider. And I know none of these are probably foreign to anyone, but maybe the first thing to consider is to establish your priorities. And when you begin to establish your priorities, I think there's a very, very important question that we need to ask ourselves, and that is, who or what is the most important thing in my life today? Who or what is the most important thing in my life today? And, you know, I used to feel a little guilty in saying, well, it's not my wife, it's not my children, it's not my job, it's Jesus. So how do I live that out? You know, I don't believe in a hierarchical structure where I say, well, first there's my time with God, then there's my time with my wife, then each of my kids. In some days it's alphabetical, some days it's by height, some days by gender, sometimes by birth order. It's the church, and it's alphabetically the people. Or that never made sense to me because I felt like Christ wasn't able to be Lord of my life because I was determining in my own mind, a hierarchical structure which determined what I'd be doing that day. So instead, I chose to think about what are my roles and what are God's goals through me. And that priority changes a lot. There are days and there are weeks where I feel like my priority before God is my wife or my marriage or one of my kids or two of my kids or someone in the church or myself. But all of those are dependent upon me identifying those as I'm pursuing Christ and I make him the most important thing in my life. So there's one real priority to establish. And then allow that to flow over the rest of your life and your neighbors and your friends and your family and your role at work or your role at school. And allow God to speak to you about what he would have for you to do that day. Second thing is just to live for today. The two greatest enemies of time are regrets for things we did in the past or that we didn't do, or anxiety about what will happen to us in the future. So for many of us, we're either living in the past or the future, but not for today. Someone once said, life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. Don't miss the simple daily opportunities in your life that are there every single day. Third thing, think eternally. How do my choices impact others where it benefits eternity or it benefits them or their relationship with God, it draws them closer, or my relationship with God? And it may be finally establish some form of accountability. It might be something you write with a grease pen on your mirror in your bathroom. It might be a tattoo you decide to get. It might be a friend you say, would you hold me accountable for this? It might be something that you write down. It might be a license plate that you get that's specialized that reminds you whenever you, whatever it might be. It might be a note on the dash of your vehicle. Find some way either to hold yourself accountable or to remind yourself or to have somebody else to ask you occasionally or to be praying for you. So just as we start the new year, I would really encourage you to take some time and think about your number one priority if you're a Christ follower, which is knowing and understanding the will of the Lord for you because the days are evil. And then allowing Christ every day to fill you so that you can overcome any fears, any challenges by his power to minister for him to others. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, glad you're here. Be happy to talk to you about that decision and what Jesus did so long ago that covers all of us and restores us to God when you receive him, and allows you not just to have eternal life, but to live each life in a way that brings peace and joy and allows you to have the Spirit of God working in you to change others. Let's pray, and then the microphone is I'm gonna move this down there. And if you have something that you want to share, by all means, just kind of come up and you can share it, and we'll go from there. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what is the start of a new year. And Lord, we would just ask that you would help us to walk with you in a closer way. Maybe not a deeper way, maybe not a different way, maybe not a better way, but in the way that best helps us as your children to relate to you as our good Heavenly Father. And Lord, we ask that you'd allow us the grace to encourage each other more and more. And not just those who were a part of the body of Christ with here, but others in so many places, Father, that you would allow us the grace to be able to understand some of their hurts and some of their needs and to love them and relate to them in ways that help them to know you. So, Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we bless you. And we do all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.